All right, Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Last week we went through this story and I spent the whole time just going through the story. We never got to the paper, and we're going to do the paper tonight, but I do want to get the story back into your mind. So I'm going to read this thing quickly. I'm not going to take all the time I took last week preaching all those little things along the way, but I want you to get the story here. Paul and Barnabas were sent out to the Gentiles churches they were sent out to the Jews first and went to the synagogues and there were some folks who wanted to hear the gospel, but then other folks didn't want anybody to hear the gospel. They chased them out of town, but the Gentiles and some of the Jews liked what they heard, but they head out of town, they go to the next town, the same thing happens, they go to another town, the same type thing happens, and finally Paul's actually stoned and left for dead. But he gets up and they go back into the city, and then they go back to the town from where the people were that came down and stoned him. And he just keeps on going. So there was all these folks getting saved. So it says that they headed back to where they were originally sent out of, which is Antioch. So look at verse number 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That's these churches that they had just led all these folks of the Lord up there, and all the Gentiles up there. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So that's where they had been called and sent out to be missionaries. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together there in Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they said, well, we got all these Gentiles saved. And of course, they abode a long time with the disciples. So that was a good thing. Chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, wait a minute. Too late. Paul just said it. He talked about all these people who got saved. Oh, well, that doesn't happen. Oh, that doesn't work. You can't do that. You got to get circumcised before you can get saved. No, we just saw people getting saved. So that's not true. But they were still teaching that. So they were making them think, they were trying to make everybody think, well, they weren't really saved. So when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they decided they needed Paul and Barnabas, you guys go down to Jerusalem, they'll straighten you out. They know better than this. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And of course, those are Gentile, there's a lot of Gentile influence in those areas, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They were happy to get saved. It was the Jewish people, the religious people, if you will, who didn't like the idea of these Gentiles getting saved. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. So these were guys who were Jewish Pharisees, but they had received Christ as their Savior. But he just couldn't quite kick all the rules and all the traditions and so forth, couldn't get rid of them quite well enough. And they decided that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, all those things are fine and dandy, but that's not what gets you to heaven. That's not what saves you from your sin. I'm not saying it's bad to do those things. Jesus said didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In fact, to make us into a new person that now we are able to fulfill the law. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, circumcision or no circumcision, these people had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't come on unless they're saved. Okay, now, verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But the fact is, if you're going to try to live by the law, you got to live by all the law. Because you break the law at one point, you're still guilty of all the law. And they said, well, you know what? We realize the law is our schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot be perfect. That's the whole thing about the law. I mean, the law, yes, there's nothing wrong with the law. We should try to live by it. But the law, he laid a law out like that to help us be able to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see our own reflection and see that we come short of the glory of God. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So in other words, we trusted Christ as Savior. They trusted Christ as Savior. Everybody's trusted. That's how we're all figuring we're going to be saved. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James, probably the pastor of the church there, answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. I said, well, listen to me. He said, Simeon here, of course, that's the old name for Peter. He's still stuck in his old traditions, and so that's what's going on there. He said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. See, God said that the Gentiles were going to get saved, so why are we surprised? And so, you know, why are we doing this? So he says, wherefore, verse 19, my verdict, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled or from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief man among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting or leading astray your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent them therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things, that ye abstain from the meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from the things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So it's good for you to do that anyway. So I think it's what you ought to do that. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered a multitude together, they delivered the epistle which they had read. They rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they went and let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, you kind of got the gist here, and we have the guys who were the Jews with all the traditions, and then you got these Gentiles getting saved. The fact is, the Jews, you know, we drag a lot of our traditions and so forth. We talked about that last week, along with us sometimes. It's not that they were necessarily wrong. They just aren't part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not necessary for salvation. And even these things that he said that were necessary, he's saying it'd be best if you did that, you know, and because I think it was going to cause problems if you don't. And these things are good for you, so go ahead and do that. But we're not going to add to your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's pray real quick. And we're talking about legalism versus easy believism. Legalism versus easy believism. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to understand these principles and live by them and be encouraged, not to be a discouragement, and to be encouraged folks as they grow. And Lord, we have to see folks as your servants. And Lord, we have no business judging your servants. They're your servants. And so, Lord, we got to be careful. And we should be your servant and be fully persuaded in our own hearts what we should be doing according to the word of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this evening. Help us to see some balance here and to put things in the right perspective. And we give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, so when you start getting folks saved and the Lord becomes influential in the lives of those converts, it stirs old Satan up. And Satan likes to stir other people up. And so he knows all their buttons and he gets them all excited and does whatever he can to subvert the work of God. He does not want others to come to the knowledge of the light of the truth. So he's going to do whatever he can to cloud the truth, add to it. I mean, the book of Revelation talks about don't add or take away from the word of God. And I hate to say it, way too often Christians will read a passage and they'll add their little two cents in there. And they think they're just preaching and explaining, but really a lot of times what they're doing is adding to what God is saying. Now, there are several questions or objections that usually arise from the spectators who are watching people get saved. Some objections come from total disbelief and even an antagonism toward God. And some objections come from incomplete knowledge of the truth. Generalizations and misunderstandings can lead us down the wrong paths in what we're supposed to believe. I mean, the fact is, a lot of people get saved and they start saying, well, I wonder how many of those were really saved. Well, are any of them really saved? And if they are saved, how come they don't see things the same way as we do? Why aren't they producing the same kind of fruit as we're producing in our lives? You know, but the thing is, well, you might have this worked out in your life and they don't. Well, why don't they? Well, I don't know what their background is. The Lord's working on them. If it's important, he'll work on them. Why aren't they growing in the Lord as fast as I did? And why don't they practice their religion the same way as we do? And how can they do the things that they do if they're really saved? And why don't they act like us? And why don't they do things the way we do? And why don't they look like us? And why don't they dress like us? And if they are not like us, then they must not have what we have. Maybe they're just inferior. Maybe they're just not saved. All these kind of crazy things are going through our minds. And there is some truth to that, because by their fruit ye shall know them. But the fact is, sometimes we are judging the wrong fruit. We're judging the wrong issue. You judge a tree by its fruit, not by its bark necessarily. And so we have to be careful. And so it is very easy for us to fall into this way of thinking. We obviously think that we're thinking right because it's the way we think. Let me say that again. We obviously think that we're thinking right because this is the way we think. We wouldn't think this way if we thought we were wrong. And that obviously means, in our thinking, that those who do not think as we think are thinking incorrectly. Again, there may be some things that we need to deal with, but the fact is, not about what we think, it's what the Bible thinks. I also believe that most of these differences that are pointed out often, that are concerned many times, are cultural preferences and personal choices more so than actual doctrine and godly practices as prescribed in the Scriptures. Now, I think that this is Sterling Walsh, all right? I think that we should practice God's principles within the context of the culture we're in. Now, what do you mean by that? I dress to be out of respect, as I'm going to stand up here and proclaim the word of God. I dress out of respect. To me, wearing a suit and tie shows respect to the Lord in my culture. But there's other cultures that this is not the way they would dress. But they still could be showing great respect in the way that they dress. It's just a different culture. And so, you know, there's a principle. Now, often these issues are peripheral issues rather than doctrinal issues concerning truth. Some local religious sects require, for instance, we know there's folks who require women to wear either plain black or blue dresses with an apron-type covering on top of it. The principle is to be modest, but to many the practice has become a matter of doctrine, which makes it a sin to dress in any other way. In fact, to some, the action of varying from the practice purposefully and continuously to them was a sign of apostasy and indicates that either that person was never saved in the first place or has fallen from grace and is now outside the family of God if they don't dress a certain way. You follow? You know what I'm saying? Now, watch this. Can a man be humble before God in a suit and tie? I hope so. But some say that wearing a suit and tie is a sign that a person respects and honors the Lord and shows it by his attire. Others would say that to dress in such a way is prideful and arrogant and not humble before the Lord, and that he should be humble before God by wearing jeans and a t-shirt. In our society, there are some people who think that to dress like this is actually haughty and not humble. Listen, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, you know, neither a tie nor or the lack thereof is necessarily what God's looking for. What he's looking for is your heart. Does wearing a suit and tie make drinking alcohol okay? Is gossip righteous if I call it a prayer request? If the Jews were required to rest on the seventh day as their Sabbath day, is it ungodly for Christians to meet on the first day of the week? On the other hand, is it ever right and justifiable to commit adultery? There are some things that are absolute for all people at all times, and there are other things that are commanded for a certain group of people, and there are other things that are left to interpretation. How can we know the difference? By how the Bible categorizes them itself. Paul expounds on this, and most likely because of this experience. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14, verse number 1, if you will. Now, we're going to be in several different passages. This is a topic that Paul brings up over and over and over to a lot of different people groups. Obviously, this is an issue. We feel like we're right with God, we start judging ourselves and judging others according to our standard of what we consider to be righteousness. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. So number one on your paper, first of all, let's not fight to prove we are right, but strive for the truth through the Word of God. Let's not fight to prove that we're right, but put your effort, your striving for the truth through the Word of God. Romans 14, verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." There's an awful lot of churches and just friends who have had divisions amongst themselves, striving over issues that really isn't a big issue to God, but it's become a big issue to us. Now, you know, this can rub us the wrong way. Because especially if it's been ingrained in us all our lives. Look what it says in verse 2. He says he's going to give us example number 1. Paul's going to give us example. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now that word weak there doesn't is what he's saying is has less, a little less discernment in the Word of God. Now, somebody could be eating meat and not be discerning either. I understand that. But he's saying you got somebody who, you got one fellow, he believes, and he eats what he eats. I mean, remember what happened to Peter? The sheep came down and God was sending him to the Gentiles. And it was all these different kinds of things you could eat, all these unclean animals, and he said, Peter, take and eat. And he said, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. And God said, don't call common that what I've called clean. And he says that you got to understand here, God is willing to save anybody to the uttermost. Now look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, we're fighting. Now, in this context, really what he's mostly talking about is most likely eating meat that had been offered to an idol. Because the meat that was offered to an idol, they would then sell at the temple, and usually you get an extra good price. Now, wait a minute. Some people eat the meat offered to an idol, and they think they're worshiping the idol and eating the meat. But another passage, Paul says, well, the idol's nothing. It's a piece of meat. But if that person is making that connection, then there's something going on in the heart which is not good. They may think they're actually worshiping the idol, which is not good. But the fact is, if you realize, I mean, you really say, well, it's just an idol. It's a hunk of wood. It's a nehushtan. It's a hunk of brass. You know, it's not, there's nothing there. So it doesn't matter if you eat the meat or not because it was offered to idol. It just means it was cooked already. You know, it's just pre-cooked. And there's no big deal. But yet he says we'll have these doubtful disputations. People will argue one way and the other. And really, when it's all said and done, neither one of them has a good argument because neither one of them is neither right nor wrong. Is what we're trying to do as unto the Lord. We'll see that in a minute here. So God's servants do not answer to us. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. He says, this one guy, he eats because he thinks God wants him to. This other guy doesn't eat because he thinks God doesn't want him to. And he said, we're making a big argument about these things, and we're fighting each other. In fact, there shouldn't be this contention. By the way, only by pride cometh contention. Pride is not a good thing. And then he says, listen, God's okay. God doesn't have a problem with this. So why are you making a big deal out of it? Why are we judging God, sir? Listen, these people don't answer to you. I think sometimes we've got to be careful, and I've seen pastors do this. There's different kinds of pastors. Some of them are so passive, they don't even preach the truth. But there's some that are they're kind of in your face and in your business all the time. And they're watching what you're doing behind the doors. If you run across them out the grocery store and you're not doing anything just the way you think the preacher wasn't doing, it's like, you know, he's ashamed of you and he's going to preach against you the next Sunday morning. And this, no! Our job is to preach the Word of God and the principles that are in there. You answer to God. You don't answer to me. Now, if you're on my staff, then I'm in charge of the staff, then I'm asking you to do certain things as a staff member, that's a different story. Because you're agreeing as a staff member to abide by certain policies. But the fact is, if you don't want to be underneath those policies, then you don't need to work here. You can come to church, you can be a layman, you don't, you know, I'm not on your back. He said, well, who am I to judge another man's servant? Look at number five. Example number two. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be watched, fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. He says, listen, we're not judged by the law. There's certain things that are good, and there's principles of these things, but why are we judging each other? Now watch this. There are some people, and there's some very nice people that I know. I got some neighbors. They're Seventh-day Adventists. What does that mean? One of the main things is it means that they have their church service on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And doing it, they do it to please the Lord. Now, they don't seem to realize that they don't have to do that. But they would look at us and say, we don't realize that we don't have to spend the first day of the week going to church. We can do that on Saturday, which is the last day of the week. Watch this. Did you know that there are such things as Seventh-day Baptists? Search it. There's Seventh-day Baptists. In fact, I re-Googled it today just to make sure I had my things right. And they say, worshiping the Lord on Saturday is a blessing, not an obligation. They said, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, as any man should boast. But just like you shouldn't murder, and that's part of the Ten Commandments, he said, the Lord says you ought to worship the Lord on the seventh day, so we do that too. There's some thought in there. But you know what? It says in Colossians 2:16, let me read it to you. Again, this is Paul speaking. Colossians 2:16, he says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because Lord rose again on the first day of the week, and it says that the Christian church got together on the first day of the week. That's why we do it. But there's an argument to say, well, he never said stop worshiping on the Sabbath. Now, be honest with you, if you go back and read the New Testament, you'll basically see all the Ten Commandments restated in the New Testament, except the Sabbath day. Does that mean we shouldn't? It's wrong to worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day? No, I don't think it is. I think we should take at least one day and let it be the Lord's. You think I'm teaching heresy. I'm saying these are the things. I've just read it there. Judge no man on the Sabbath day. He says one thing. Some people say this is the day. Some people say that's the day. The most important thing is make sure you give God a day. Now watch this. I don't think we say, well, this week will be Saturday. This week is going to be Sunday. Whatever's most convenient for me. Choose a day that's the Lord's and stick with it. So it goes on, verse 7. The world does not answer to us. We answer to God. Look, go back in Romans 14, verse 7. Romans 14, 7, it says this. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In other words, our actions do not only affect us. They affect those around us. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, be fully persuaded in your own heart and your own mind to do so for the Lord. Now, don't talk yourself into doing for what you want and say you're doing it for the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Jesus came to bring us life, so let's live it, letter C. It says, for to this end Christ died, and rose and revived, verse 9, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let's not fight each other about a lot of this stuff. I mean, I know there's some people say, well, a person can't be saved if they're a seventh day whatever. I don't think that's necessarily true. If they think they're going to be saved by keeping the law, well then, no, they're not saved. Because they're saved by grace through faith. But if they believe you're saved by grace through faith, and yet they think it's very wise to do certain things, well, what's wrong with that? I'm not saved because I tithe. But as a saved person, I think it's wise to tithe. I've seen God take care of us. I really believe that, you know, you say, well, you're not rich. Doesn't matter if I'm not rich. It doesn't matter. God has provided our needs according to his riches and glory. Provided our needs. I feel secure that he's going to take care of us. He gives us wisdom and what to do and what not to do, and that he's going to provide our needs. Not necessarily all at once, but I feel secure in it because that's his promise. But that's not what gets me to heaven. That kind of helps me have a good life here right now. So let's not fight to prove we are right, but strive for the truth through the word of God. That was number one. Number two, on the other hand, watch this. Don't use your liberty in Christ to excuse yourself to walk in the flesh. You say, so none of the principles matter. No, I didn't say that. I'm saying you're not saved by that, and don't be judging everybody else by what they're doing. It may not be what you were going to do, and you may not think it's even wise, but it's not your job to judge the Lord's servant. He doesn't answer to you. Be quiet. Now, they ask your opinion. You can go to the Word of God and show them where, you know, hopefully your opinion is coming right out of the Word of God. If you want to share that with them, fine. But don't beat them up over it. See, this is what I think it is. This is what I think it believes. And you go ahead and believe what you want to believe. Listen, some people get defensive and they get belligerent. You know why? Because they don't really know why they believe what they believe. They've just been told this all their life, and they don't want to give in to it. And when someone threatens their belief, They get loud because they're trying to defend their stance, but they really don't know how to defend their stance because they're simply doing what they've always done because that's what we do. But don't use your liberty in Christ to excuse yourself to walk in the flesh. Letter A, God saved us, watch, to be free from sin, not free to sin. He saved us to be free from sin, not free to sin with no consequences. Galatians 5 says this. You can go ahead. Did I give you those scriptures? You got them? Your paper, you need to turn to them. You got them. Okay. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, again, what's he saying? Listen, we get so engrossed in the traditions that we used to live by, that we were kind of counting on to justify our place in heaven, justify our stance before God, that when we all of a sudden realize, you know what, I'm not saved by works, I'm saved by grace through faith, then some people decide, well, they're going to throw everything out. We didn't say throw everything out. God, he didn't say it came to destroy it. But on the other hand, don't think, oh, my soul, I got to make sure I dress this way and I do this and I do this and do this, or I might not go to heaven. Don't be bound by that. You're chained. We have freedom in Christ. Do you realize if I mess up, I'm still going to heaven? Now, I don't want to mess up and I want God's blessing. But listen, I'm not walking around like as if God's got a baseball bat behind me just waiting for me to mess up to smack me down. I'm not walking around with that hanging over my head. We have liberty in Christ. But don't use the liberty to give it to say, well, then I'll just do whatever I want to do. Well, then you don't love the Lord. If you love me, keep my... Letter B. Being righteous in one area does not give us permission to sin in another area. Some people say, well, you know, I dress right, I talk right, I look right, I wear my hair right. You know, it's okay if I cheat on my wife a little bit. I know of a preacher that was dealing a little dirty on some business things. And somebody saw it and called him on called him on it. And this is what the preacher said. You know, I've served the Lord for so many years that the Lord and I kind of have an understanding. And be honest with you, he cuts me a little slack sometimes. Now, eventually, that his sins found him out. Don't be presumptuous on God. Look at verse 2 in our passage here in Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So these people said, well, if I'm circumcised, then that, you know, remember we just read there, you got to be circumcised, you're going to get saved. If that's true, then really what you're saying is, if you're circumcised, that takes care of the grace, you don't need the grace of God to get you saved. Or the grace of God is not enough. Let her see. To justify ourselves by counting our righteousness and sins disqualifies us from being saved by grace. Let me say that again. If I justify myself by counting my righteousness and my sins, that actually disqualifies me from being saved by grace. See, verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, if you're going to think you're going to save by the law, you've got to keep it all. You break the law at one point, you're guilty of all. But fact is, if you can save yourself with the law, then you don't need grace. And if you think you can save yourself by the law, you just bypassed grace. You're seeing no value in the grace. I don't need grace because I can do it on my own. And if you think you can do it on your own, then you have not repented, changed your mind about all of this. You're still trusting your own works, your good works, to be pleasing to God. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy is saved, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So really, if I'm trusting works at all, I'm disqualifying myself from the grace. I'm not relying on the grace. Letter D. Righteousness in daily lives comes over time once we have been born again in Jesus. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We say, well, look at me, I'm all righteous. God's pleased with me. If you think God's pleased with you because of your righteousness, you're not righteous. Because you're trusting your righteousness and God imputes His righteousness to us because we're saved by grace through faith. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have not yet imputed the righteousness unto us because we're trusting our own righteousness. Now, righteousness is supposed to come. And it will come over time as we grow in Him, which we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for ages. It will come, but it comes as the Holy Spirit works from the inside out. Letter E. More good works do not make us more righteous. We have God's imputed righteousness, and we should live righteously. But I'm not more righteous because I've done more works. Verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." There are some who probably got to the point where it said, "He may be saved, but I'm saved and circumcised. So I'm more righteous." Well, first of all, the circumcision really doesn't have much to do with your heart. It may be putting on a show. Doesn't make us more righteous. Letter F. Saved people can become confused about this. So Paul is saying here in Galatians, he's saying, now, some of us think we've got to be circumcised, and some say you're not going to be circumcised, and he's talking about all these things here. He says, verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." He says, somebody's been telling you this. Somebody has told you, you've got to do this and this and this and this. So then you're fully saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy he saved us. However, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We become new creations in Christ so that we can walk in righteousness. But if we walk in righteousness, we walk in what appears to be righteousness to prove them how righteous we are, we're not righteous at all. You ever have somebody who puts on and they're trying to show you how much they love you, and they're really kind of putting it on. And then there's somebody who doesn't even know that you were even seeing, they just love. It's just natural. They're not looking for a pat on the back, not looking for anything in particular, they're just a loving person. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. Letter G. Sin is not going to keep us out of heaven, but sin still harms us. Let's not destroy each other over comparing sins and righteousnesses. Look at verse 11. "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they have even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Bite and devour. "We got this worked out." "Well, you don't have that worked out." "Yeah, but we don't have this worked out. We're more righteous because we got this going. You don't have this." Why don't we just all serve the Lord the best we can, truly from the heart? And let's not be judging another man's servant. Number 3, we are not going to produce what we want out of the Christian life by giving into the flesh, even though it will no longer take us to hell. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to produce what we want out of the Christian life by giving into the flesh, even though it will no longer take us to hell. Again, that's that liberty in Christ. "Well, I'm going to go to heaven no matter what, so it doesn't matter what I do." No, you're not going to have the life that you want to have in Christ if you're just giving in to the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16 goes on. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." For the flesh, now, you know what that means is, we could choose to walk in the Spirit, and we can choose to walk in the flesh. Now, you walk in the Spirit, you're going to get one set of responses, results. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to get a different set of responses. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What's that mean? I don't need the law to tell me what to do and what not to do. In fact, why am I comparing myself? Look at me, I keep the law. Listen, someone who walks in the Spirit is full of the love of Christ, and we just read that all of the law is basically fulfilled in this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. If I'm truly living according to the Spirit, if the Spirit is really truly living in me, I will be fulfilling the law of loving others. If I love others, I'm not going to run around with his wife. If I love others, I'm not going to steal his car. If I love others, I'm not going to burn down his house. If I love others, I'm not going to shoot his dog. You know what I mean? If I love others, I'm going to live a different way. You don't have to have all these rules, all these laws. Don't shoot the neighbor's dog. I have all these laws across our country. They make all these laws. You can't tie an alligator to a fire hydrant in a certain town. Why? Because it's not safe. Watch me. If I love others, I'm not going to do something that's going to put others at risk. You see what I'm saying? And that sounds funny, but I don't need the law. If I have the Holy Spirit living in me and out through me, which is going to be love. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. I love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. So it goes on here. It says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what we get when we're now, these are two saved people. This is a saved person. He can live after the flesh. Well, I have liberty. I can do what I want. Go ahead. But the works of the flesh are manifest. They show up like this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And I'll guarantee you that's going to help ruin your life. Going to ruin your marriage if you have one. It's going to ruin your relationship with your kids if they find out. It may hurt your health by whatever disease you get in amongst of all that stuff. You're never going to be happy with your wife again. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, which by the way is pharmakia, drugs, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Well, you know, we're going to have fun because we're going to go out and party. Man, we're going to go out there and paint the town red. That's an old saying little kids don't hear anymore. I think it has to do with the eyes. It's all done. The red eyes. But anyway, you're not going to have what you want. It says, as what? And of the which I tell you, as I have told you before in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that, there's no law saying don't do that. You don't need a law that says don't do that, because we're supposed to be doing that. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we are not going to produce what we want if we're living according to the liberty. But that's the thing. We have two arguments in here. We have, you've got to have all the law in here or you're still not saved. And they're saying, no, we don't need any of the law because we're saved by grace through faith. No, the balance is this. We're saved by grace through faith, but Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to help us fulfill the law by putting the law in our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
and we do by nature, our new divine nature, what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. Number four, this whole issue can really be a problem for the church and even tear it apart. This whole issue can really be a problem for the church and tear it apart. 1 Corinthians 8. Sometimes we think we are so smart, I think we think we're smarter than God. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 8, number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, which is love, edifieth. Now watch this. Here it is again. You tell me it's wrong for me to tell them that they ought to dress this way and look this way and do these things and not go there. You tell me it's wrong for me to tell them that? I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. You've got some knowledge there. Good. But there's difference. There's something that's different in discerning and judgment. See, the judgment says, you're wrong, you're condemned, you're toast. Discernment says, that's probably not going to be good for you. You might not want to do that. Judgment said, well, you're probably not even saved. I separate myself from you. Discernment says, that's probably not wise for them to do. I don't think it's wise for me to do. So I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to go where I might get convinced to do it. And I just won't run with that crowd. I don't have to beat them up, but I'm not running with that crowd. You see, I really think a lot of Christians really do discern truth, quote unquote, by who tells them what they think truth is, rather than discerning truth by what the Word of God actually says. We followed this person for a while, and they sounded good, and it may not have been necessarily wrong, but now we've let that person's words be equal with the doctrines of the Bible. Now, let the Bible be the doctrine. I had someone one time give me a hard time. They were saying, there's different views of some things, and someone said that I told him I don't believe in Calvinism, and this particular person said you're probably, this particular person had a bunch of my teens aside one night, one Wednesday night back here in the fellowship. It's been years ago now, and he was straightening them out because old pastor Walsh doesn't know what he's talking about. And this is what he said. He said, you know what the problem is with the preacher? Any book he reads is the Bible. He needs to get out here and read some other books and he'd understand what I'm talking about. So you're telling me that God is too stupid to make this in a form that I can understand, that I got to have some man tell me? God knows I'm stupid. He can help me understand it. I just need to let the Word of God say what it says. And we got to be careful with that. I mean, and sometimes we're not careful. We'll start believing what some man has said. The problem is we're doing it here. It says, knowledge puffeth up. And the fact is, sometimes it's like, well, I know more than God here. I know you're saved by grace through faith, but you better get circumcised. You're not saved. That's not what the book says. Well, you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws you. That's true. So you can't get saved It's not your choice whether you get saved or not. That's not true. Whosoever will may come. If you say, well, then he gives us the will to come, then that's not our will. That's God's will. Whosoever will may come. Our soul is a mind, a will, and emotions. God gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden to make that choice. If you do this, then you'll be fine. But if you eat of the fruit of the tree that in the midst of the garden, thou shalt surely die. It's your choice. And they made a choice. If we don't have a choice in the matter, then God forced them to sin. God doesn't do that. He tempts no man. We're tempted of our own lusts and enticed. And when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It's our decision. So it goes on and says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. He said, listen, why don't we just love God and do what he said? Instead of trying to be the one who's pontificating, making sure everybody else knows what you believe. My goal is not for you to know what Sterling Walsh believes. And if there's sometimes when I say, this is Sterling Walsh, I'll tell you, this is Sterling Walsh. It's my thoughts on the deal. What we're here to do is find out what God believes. Letter B, don't hold your faithful Christian practices up in a way that they destroy others. I got some typos in there. Don't hold your faithful Christian practices in a way that may destroy others, less mature Christians. You may know to do right, but do not destroy someone that doesn't know that yet. You know what I'm saying? We rise to this level. Of course, it took us a while to get there. And then we're going to beat everybody up is not up where we are. Why don't they know that? Well, they haven't got that yet. Why doesn't the first grader know X times Y equals Z or whatever it is, you know? Why don't they know that? They ought to know that by now. Well, maybe they haven't been taught that yet. Maybe they can't comprehend that yet. Maybe they can't think abstractly yet. They're still thinking concretely because that's where their mind is at that level. Number one underneath that, number one. Teach and encourage and love them along. Now, if in our passage here, they could say, you know what? I think it would be best if you got circumcised. I think it would be best. Now, actually, doctors will say it's best, just so you know. I'm trying to get weird on you here, but they actually feel like it is best. I don't think they knew that then, but maybe it is best that we do certain things and we should teach the principles. But we're having just a conversation between two Christians. We're not necessarily having the pastor or teachers who are standing up teaching the body of Christ. It's a little different, but it's where we get amongst ourselves here. We're basically equals. I come down from this pulpit, I'm just your equal. I'm one Christian telling other Christians, stop sinning. If you want to hear, what I have to say, I'll tell you what I believe and I'll instruct you. Look at verse 4 here. It says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody realizes that. For some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, what's he saying? We've got a Christian who's been a Christian long enough, and these things have coagulated in his brain, and he's put two and two together. He said, wait a minute. All those idols that I worshiped, they were just a piece of wood, a piece of stone. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, and they hear not. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Why am I worried about them things? But there's somebody who just got saved, or some Gentile who just got saved, who still kind of has a superstitious fear of those idols. Oh, no. I'm saved by grace through faith, but I'm not touching that thing. That's an evil idol. It's an idol. Drop kick it. Oh, my soul, you're going to have that God all over you. Listen, there's one God. Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah. I don't worry about the other ones. But he says, you know, some people aren't ready for that yet. They don't have this knowledge. Let us see, some may know that trusting an idol is wrong, but not know that there really isn't anything to worshiping idols, because idols are nothing. Look at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither it, if we eat, neither. If we eat not, or if we are we the worse? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if a man see thee, which hast knowledge, and you know there's no idol there, and you're just eating the meat. See thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, in other words, doesn't have that knowledge, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, as if the idols are okay, and we're saying the idols are, what we're saying is the idols are a big bunch of nothing. And through their knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom the Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He said, well, you know what? I could do this. I'm still going to heaven. So you got some other guy who's not saved. And he thinks, well, it's fine to do that. It doesn't matter. And it's actually good. I'll go to heaven because of it. It's kind of what he's talking about. We're going to get him all confused. So you know what that means? As people who are saved, we don't live unto ourselves. What we do may affect somebody else around. We don't know who it may be. So what do? Try our best to live without offense. To live a higher standard for the sake of others. Not to prove that we're more righteous, but so not to cause another person to fall into sin or stay unsaved because we have liberty to do certain things. Number 5. Once we are saved, oh my soul, it's time to go. I've lost the time. Sorry about that. I didn't realize what it was. I'm moving right on there, moving. Sorry about that. Should have waved a flag at me or something there. I only had one more, didn't I? Two more. Once we are saved, there's nothing that can keep us out of heaven, but there's plenty that can ruin our walk with God in the faith of others. You put that down, we can move on to something else next week. Once we are saved, there's nothing that can keep us out of heaven, but there is still plenty that can ruin our walk with God and the faith of others. Let's stop right there. You get the idea.